The following presentation was recorded at Faith Builders. More information on Faith Builders events at fbep.org.
Today is the student, and Tim will speak to us about student personality. Tim is in charge of the teacher training program here. He is responsible for directing the daily activities and the lab school, as you might call it, directing the trainees and the lab school. He has taught in universities, taught at high school level, and he is a very careful thinker and an excellent communicator, in my opinion. He has the challenge of talking with us, to us, about student personality.
I would like to just start with a word of prayer, if you would join me, specifically just in praying for my little girl. She's having some difficulty this morning with some pain in her chest related to a condition that she has, and I'd like, if you would join me in praying for her, if you could just bow our heads together and pray. I really appreciate your support. Father God, we thank you for making us in a fearful and wonderful way, and we bless you this morning for Kathleen, and I thank you for the way in which you have formed her, and for your tender affection and love for her, and the ways in which you have healed her in the past of similar discomfort. And we come to you this morning asking you for her healing, that you would touch her and remove the pain that she's feeling. And I thank you for the agreement and the support of brothers and sisters here in this request. Help us to learn as a family from these experiences and to know your will and character better. And I ask you also to be very near to us now as we talk about personality. Pray for some insight and some wisdom from you, and that you would open your word to us and make it clear. And I ask you, Father, to just work over those things that are frail and human, that are misperceived, and help me to speak clearly so that we can have a good sense of, so that we can learn about not only what personality is like, but also how to cultivate it. Thank you so much, Father God, for hearing and for the promise that you give us those things we ask for, as we ask in your will. Through Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you. Praying with me that way is distressing to Kathleen, it's distressing to me. She's not feeling well. I am not a psychologist of any sort. I don't even have very much sympathy with psychology, to be frank with you. Although, I guess using the term psychology in the modern sense, in the original sense of the Greek, anyone who is a Christian is a psychologist. Anyone who is a teacher is a psychologist. Anyone who is a parent is a psychologist, because the word psychology really means the science of the soul. And if we are going to grow as Christians, if we're going to be effective nurturers of other people's souls, then we will have to do some study of the condition of the soul. I think that personality has much to do with the condition of the soul. I don't really feel like I have in my personal repertoire or my facts file, a comfortable definition of personality, or a tight sort of package that I can deliver to you that will help you to understand personality in some sort of scientific way. And in looking at what personality is, I guess I have come away feeling like I'm not sure that anybody really understands what we mean by this term. So I would like for us to look at a couple of definitions, a couple of ways, one lengthy definition of personality, a couple of ways of thinking about personality, and then I would like for us to try and understand from a biblical perspective what personality is, and therefore how we can think about nurturing it and correcting it where it needs nurture and correction. And along the way, I will feel comfortable to refer to my own experience and even very personally to my own personality to try and give you a sense maybe of how complex this thing, personality, is. But let's start with a definition, and this is a very lengthy definition. It's not from a psychologist or even a theologian, but from a pastor and a teacher of teachers. Oswald Chambers says this, that personality is the peculiar, incalculable thing that is meant when we speak of ourselves as distinct from everyone else. He goes on to say that personality is always too big for us to grasp, and maybe that's why it feels frustrating to try and find an adequate definition of this thing. He describes it as an island in the sea, and he says an island may be only the top of a great mountain. Personality is like an island. We know nothing about the great depths underneath. It is that characteristic of the spirit. It is the characteristic of the spiritual man, as individuality is the characteristic of the natural man. And so Chambers says there is a dichotomy between personality and individuality. As a natural person, that is a person outside of Jesus Christ, we have individuality. As a spiritual being, we have personality. And the characteristic or the drive of personality is to merge with something. And you can only reach, therefore, your real identity as you merge with another person. And then he says this, and I think this is key to understanding personality, and maybe we'll kind of simplify what sounds like some pretty lofty discussion of personality. When love or the Spirit of God strikes a man, he is transformed. He no longer insists upon his separate individuality. And at that point, an individual begins to become a personality. Because the person can only exist in relation to other persons. C.S. Lewis says the same thing when he talks about the Trinity, that the Trinity exists because God is a person. And persons can only relate, can only exist in terms of relationship with other persons. And again, this may sound rather ethereal and philosophical, and yet I think it's important because we tend to look at people, at personality, in terms of these, especially these aberrant or strange kinds of behaviors that manifest themselves in individuals. And we think, well, there's something wrong with that person. That person's too shy. Or there's something wrong with that person. That person's too loud. Or that person tends to be gruff in their relationships with other people. There's something wrong with them. But in fact, what we are seeing is individuality exerting itself. Is that the right word? Out of proportion to what we expect in normal social relationships. And this violates what we expect of normal personality, because when we meet a person, we expect that person to somehow link up with us. We expect a communication. We expect an identification. We expect to be able to talk and know that person and have them know us. And when something flares up or presents itself that's out of keeping with that ability to create a link, we say there's something wrong with the personality. But it's really individuality exerting itself to such an extent that it puts up a barrier. When I was young, I was very shy. And I can still be shy in certain circumstances. But there was a reason for my shyness. It was insecurity. And I used shyness as a way to kind of protect myself from too much exposure to people. I didn't want to too much open up my person in the fear that if I did that, somehow there would be some sort of criticism or some sort of rebuff. So my individuality asserted itself by withdrawing. This was a way to make myself an individual, to stay away from a relationship that was potentially threatening to me. So I hope that this can provide for us a sort of framework in which to think about personality, that there is this distinction between the individual, the individual or individuality, and the person or personality. In the Hebrew concept of things, as Brandon said on Monday, the heart represents the whole person, the entire being. And what God is after is entirety or wholeness. And as he said, the word for holiness has reference to wholeness, completeness. Individuality works against wholeness because it asserts me against God or me against the community. And so Chambers goes on to say, Jesus Christ emancipates the personality and the individuality is transfigured. The transfiguring element is love, personal devotion to Jesus. Well, I'm going to put this up, maybe I should have put this up before. I don't know that we should, how much stock we should take in these things, but essentially these are ways that people think about personality, which I feel reasonably comfortable with putting up here as a framework for you as you try to think about why is this student this way and why is that student the other way. Here is a framework within which you can maybe begin to not categorize people and say, okay, introvert, okay, melancholic, but just something of a framework in which to say, okay, well, it looks like I'm dealing with this kind of trait, this kind of tendency. Or with the second way of looking at personality in terms of types, this is the temperament I'm looking at. Both of these are originally come to us from the Greeks, from Hellenistic thought, and people are pretty, as I was talking with Milo last week, people are pretty critical of this bottom system, the temperament system. Tim LaHaye has written this book about the temperaments, in which he talks about the melancholic personality, the choleric personality, the phlegmatic personality, and the sanguine personality. The Greeks thought that depending on how much blood, bile, or water you had in your body, you would turn out to be one of these different types. LaHaye isn't there. He's smart enough to know that that's essentially superstitious. But for some people, it works to think in terms of these temperament types. For other people, it works better to think in terms of personalities that are either extroverted or introverted. And these are the manifestations of an introverted personality or an extroverted personality are listed up here. I think perhaps the most important thing to say about these kinds of
methods of categorizing personality is
the great danger is fixing people according to some system and locking them in our minds, and perhaps as parents or teachers in their minds, because we deal with them as though they are, you know, type B personality, or they're a melancholic person. And by transforming power of the Spirit of God, any of these qualities can be made what God wants them to be. When I first read Tim LaHaye's book on temperaments, or the only time I read it one time. It was before we were married. I was a pretty new Christian. And I read his book and I said, I'm melancholy. This is what I am. This fits my personality. And I kind of got myself boxed in for a while, thinking that, you know, well, this is just the way Tim Kennedy is. He tends toward melancholy, and so that explains this behavior and that behavior. That explains this reaction and these problems. But I don't believe that God wants for me to be melancholy. I don't think that he ever intended for a human being to have a melancholic personality, and that he has fixed us as this type of personality or that type of personality, and we can't escape. Now, I still recognize that I tend to be somewhat pessimistic about things. I react in certain ways, but I really think that that's unholy in me. And I desire for not this part of me to be in control and determine who I am and what I do, but for the Spirit of God to change what is temperamental in me and make it Christ-like. The Greeks would have felt that we need the balance of all four of these qualities. Maybe that's a way to think about personality. I'm not sure. But you may use those systems to sort of get a feel for, well, okay, this is a problem, or this is a strength in the personality of the individual I'm dealing with. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. In keeping with the Hebrew idea of wholeness, I think we have from God a way to look at personhood or personality. I think here the Lord states what he expects of the whole person and gives us a handle for thinking about what is the basis of wholeness in personality or in personhood. And this will help us to become the right kind of personalities ourselves, which I think is the initial work in being able to shape and mold students' personality or the personalities in those we work with. And I guess it's obvious that my perspective here is that personality needs work. We need to help each other to become whole, fuller, more whole persons. And so that essentially there's a task before us, which is to address deficiencies or to strengthen strengths, to build up and edify in the areas of strengths. So the Lord was talking to the Israelites, and he had given them some of the foundational principles of the law, and then he brought them back to this thing that he would continually bring them back to, and that is their relationship to him. And starting in verse 12, God says this, and he is addressing Israel at large, but I think it's safe for us to attach some importance to the word you and think in terms of personhood here. And now, Israel, so sorry, I'm going to go to, I'm going to open up my King James version. So I'm reading the same version that most of you are reading. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? What is required of you? What does the person need to be? What does the person need to do in order to meet the requirements of God? And I think this is the direction in which a discussion of or thoughts about personality ought to go. What does God want the whole person to be? First of all, to fear the Lord. This is the first requirement for wholeness as a person. This is an intrinsic disposition. It's an attitude or an orientation to fear God. And the difficulty that most of us run into at the most fundamental level of personhood is that we fear things other than God. The whole person fears the Lord. And then there is a behavior that comes out of that disposition, which God states immediately after this, to walk in all his ways. Actually, I think what we should say is that there is a manifestation in behavior of the basic disposition. If I fear God, I will walk in all his ways. I won't walk in some of his ways and ignore others of his ways. But as my whole person fears him, my whole life will come into his ways. And then the disposition is addressed again to love him. And this is the flip side of the fear of the Lord, is the love of God. Two sides to a coin, not opposites. I think perhaps another way in which we might state this is to trust him, to have faith in him, to become attached to him in such a way that we have confidence in him and we place our confidence and trust in him. And then some behaviors again manifest themselves in this basic disposition to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. And so again, there's a disposition, and then there's a resultant behavior, service, and the keeping of God's commandments. And I think that this is consistent with the definition that Oswald Chambers gave us, which I read to you, that personality is characteristic of the spiritual man as individuality is characteristic of the natural man. We have these certain qualities in us that are given to us naturally. And as we become spiritual people, those individual qualities become, through fear and love of God, they become his. They are surrendered to him. So that I take the individual that God has made me, and I become God. Because of fear of him and love of him, and my personality, my individual personality, is transformed into something that God uses, something that God nurtures, that God builds, that God perfects. The basis of this relationship, if you will, is stated in verses 14 and 15. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. This is God. And now, notice what he says. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people.
God in triune personhood loves himself, relates to himself. But as a person, he also loves us, chooses us, and gives himself to us. And the right response of the whole person that God has made you to be and has made me to be is that God has loved us in this way. He has valued us. We're worth something to him, and we can return to him in relationship. We can become a person because we love God and we respond to God. That is, we can become all the person that God wants us to be. The hard work of this, I think, is stated in verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. If you will, we can think about this in terms of the removal of all that is not unifiable with God. All that cannot be made God's must be put off. Foreskin of the heart. That which is separated from God, that which will not be God's. About formation of personality. Again, there may be other factors. These factors may be better stated with other terms. But this represents the complexity with which or by which personality is formed. And I want to just return to this idea of complexity in order to be thinking in this way, that we ought not to respond to behavior which we see or individual traits which we see in people and think in terms of trying to fix that trait, trying to correct that problem. This person's shy, that's a problem. How am I going to fix this problem? You know, come out of your shell. Personality is complex. So here's a personality profile. These are the negative things. Here's a person with a gene pool which consists of, on the one hand, an Irish temperament and an English temperament. An Irish father and an English mother. So this person gets from his Irish father a bad temper, irritability, impatience, and then he gets some physical qualities that exacerbate this general Irish temper. He's short, he's freckled, and he has reddish hair. And from his mother, he gets laziness and aloofness because that's... Now, I am spuddy, as you would say. I hope you'll get the essential idea. From his mother, he gets this English blasé sort of lack of enthusiasm and motivation about him. He grows up at home. Where's my pointer? The youngest child in his family and the only son. Occasionally, he's disciplined in anger rather than in love. He has a very busy father, and so he doesn't have a strong father or role model at home. These environmental qualities work upon these genetic qualities, and we have a personality being molded and shaped on the basis of what he's inherited genetically and on the basis of what he experiences in his environment. Now, some psychologists would say, well, everything happens here. Some would say, everything happens here. But I think that we would agree that a number of forces, complex forces, work on a person to make them who they are. There are some God-given qualities. Now, maybe these are God-given qualities, and maybe they're not. But here are some. I mean, certainly, we would say that God gives us negative qualities as a gift. But we tend to look on quietness as a negative quality. I think generally in our culture. So he has this gift. I think they're just give it to him. And he has these experiences, all kinds of childhood traumas that add to the difficulty of being short and freckled. A practicality. And a father who has an open-faced quality about him, a receptivity toward people, a congenialness. And from the English side of things, again, sort of, oh, this is the solidness of English. The good-humoredness is Irish. And a real, a verbal family, and a genetic, maybe a genetic disposition towards communicativeness, talkativeness. An environment of love and affection, strong, demonstrative caring, lots of touching and hugging and laughing together as a family. A family where creativity is emphasized and enjoyed and encouraged, and where there is generally honest parenting, even though it's not always self-controlled. And then these positive qualities of disposition and experience, receiving, slow to jump new things, affection, verbal quality, assistance. In the experience, this person grows up in a Christian home, with lots of music, people all play instruments in the family, and they play together, especially special family times. They like to travel a lot. And because this person's an only son and the youngest child, this person plays alone a lot and learns to imagine and has the ability to keep himself busy. This is obviously a rather complex set of forces at work on personality. And I'm not entirely sure how accurate this is. I think there are people who would be able to adjust my knowledge of theory, psychology. But I want us just to catch the point that when you encounter a child who is loud and makes a fool of himself, that personality trait represents a complex personhood. Many forces are at work behind the manifestation of that behavior. If you have a child who is self-confident and bright and cheerful, there are complex forces at work behind that manifestation of personality. And we need to be careful in order not to just react to personality traits which we may have prejudices toward. And I think there are certain kinds of personalities that perhaps we react toward with prejudice. We perceive these as problem personalities or problem personality traits. And I guess really what we're saying is that there is, in order to work with personality, there is some difficulty which will be involved. It's not a simple matter of disciplining a child, because she's loud and giggles all the time, or a matter of just, you know, waiting for a child to grow out of a shy stage. But we're dealing with something deep and complex, and it will require a kind of reaction that takes that into account. This personality, now just to switch gears a little bit, this range of experiences produces a 17-year-old boy who is introverted and shy in public, irreligious and skeptical, sometimes deceptive in order to hide wrong behaviors, irritable and prone to anger and outbursts of anger. A person who is outrageous and sometimes even violent. A person who is dependent and resentful and suspicious of authority. But a person who is also strangely sympathetic and merciful, who is accepting of all kinds of other people, who can be yielding and articulate, who's interested in learning and reasonably intelligent. That was me at the end of high school. As a result of these various factors, that's the kind of 17-year-old child I was. I graduated from high school when I was 17, halfway through my senior year. And I had a lot of problems in my life. I had a lot of personality traits that were distressing to my family and friends and teachers. And I think that it's fair to say, or accurate to say, that whatever complex movement of these factors in my life, there was an essential need in my life for the transforming power of Jesus Christ to address the manifestations of individuality which were against God. I needed for the Holy Spirit to take hold of my life and to make me a whole person who feared and loved God. And I needed for my introversion and shyness to be transformed into a godly quality. I needed my skepticism to be transformed into belief. I needed my deception to be transformed into honesty, and outrageousness into temperance, and dependence into self-control, and resentfulness into submission, and so on. That was what I needed in my life. And I needed people who would come to me and not tell me, "You're shy and you're angry and you're irritable and you're outrageous and you better go get right." But I needed somebody who would take a whole personality and attach it to my broken personality, if you will, and work with me to bring me toward wholeness. And that's hard work. But it seems to me, if we're talking about the personality level, nothing short of one person identifying with another person, uniting with another person, a teacher with a student, a friend with a friend, is going to accomplish the work that we need to accomplish
on the level of personality. This is what C.S. Lewis says about personality. If a man's self is not kept bright and clean, like a scientific instrument, a microscope or a telescope, his glimpse of God will be blurred, like the moon seen through a dirty telescope. That is why horrible nations have horrible religions. They have been looking at God through a dirty lens. God can show himself as he really is only to real men. And that means not simply to men who are individually good, but to men who are united together in a body, loving one another, helping one another, showing him to one another. For that is what God meant humanity to be like players in one band or organs in one body. Consequently, the one really adequate instrument for learning about God, and he's speaking about this in context of what is wholeness of person, wholeness of mind and character. Consequently, the only one really adequate instrument for learning about God is the whole Christian community waiting for him together. Christian brotherhood is, so to speak, the technical equipment for this science, the laboratory outfit. So I think that the church model is essentially the model that we ought to be thinking about in terms of how are we going to work with each other in terms of personality. Godly personality attracts. Students will be attracted to godly personality, and they will seek to unite themselves to a godly person. For the most part. Some students will have to be hunted down and sought out. And so I think the initial step in working with personality is for me to be cultivating wholeness as a teacher. And then I have just jotted down here four things that we can do to influence personality. The first we've referred to, eliminate prejudice. Don't look at the manifestation. Don't look at the behavior and write somebody off because they're a certain kind of personality. Especially if that's the kind of personality that rubs you the wrong way. One of the difficulties in working with students, with people, is that we ourselves are whole personalities who get rubbed the wrong way by certain kinds of personalities. And those may be the kinds of personalities we need most to get a hold of and work with. But instead, we tend to avoid them. And so we've got to work at breaking down prejudices. A good little phrase for inculcating the right attitude in this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love believes all things. When I see a certain kind of personality, I may dismiss that personality as unreachable or as too much work. But love believes all things. Love believes that person can be reached, that person can be ministered to and served. The second thing is to identify with the person. In order to sympathize with the person, and again, these may be better stated in other terms. You may take these things with you and find better, more technical, more accurate ways to state them. Identify with the person in order to sympathize with them so that we can exhort them. And so there are four stages. Eliminate prejudice, identify, sympathize, and exhort. There was a student in my classroom 2 years ago when I was teaching in another school who was a girl in ninth grade who was loud and awkward, who liked to tell jokes, mostly jokes that she alone thought were funny, and who even liked to hit people. I don't think she ever hit me, but a couple times I thought she was going to. Now, she didn't hit in anger, she hit in fun, but she hit everybody, and it was very out of place. I wrote down the alternate name I was going to use for this person, and I don't see it here. But we'll just call her Kathy. Now, Kathy was something of an irritation to me, to be very honest. I wasn't sure how to deal. This was my first experience teaching at this level, and I wasn't sure how to deal with this. It was disruptive in the classroom. It was irritating to the other students and distracting to me. I might be in the middle of teaching on one side of the classroom, and here all of a sudden Kathy starts this bizarre behavior on the other side of the classroom, snickering or laughing out loud or flipping her pencil up in the air so that it goes five desks back and lands in the aisle, or dropping all her books on the floor and just disintegrating into embarrassed laughter. Here was a personality problem. Well, of course, the question is, what complex of factors lies behind this girl's behavior? To be very honest with you, my initial response was just to clamp down on this person. I thought, this has got to go. And so I responded wrong. I called her to account, sometimes openly in front of the classroom, and that just made her more embarrassed and more awkward, and it made her behave more bizarrely in an effort to try and fit in. Well, there are all kinds of dynamics behind this girl's behavior. And I began slowly to learn about Kathy's situation. Not a bad home life, really. But a number of family dynamics, especially in terms of the larger family, the extended family, since out west our churches are a lot like your churches probably are. Kathy was related to just about everybody in her church by birth or marriage. And her family had something of a reputation. She had been out of the States on the mission field with her family during some pretty critical years of growth, and she was coming back feeling pretty much like a stranger. And at an age of development when she was extremely self-conscious. And so, I responded to her behavior, as I said, trying to fix the surface aspects of her individuality, wondering, why is this girl asserting herself in this way? But I didn't get much response. I didn't get much success. I didn't have any success with that approach. And so I had to try something different. And I started to pray for her. And I just started to look for some things that I liked about her. I figured, somehow, I'm going to have to like this person, or this is going to be a terrible year. And I found some things I liked about her. I found some things that I thought we had in common. And actually, I began to remember comments that people made to me when I was in 7th and 8th grade about my behavior, about the way I laughed, about the way I walked. I began to think about the way that people responded to my jokes, and still respond a lot of times. And I began to feel like there was some common ground here. I had some of the same difficulties in childhood that Kathy had, and could still identify with some of the difficulties that she had. And I began to believe in her as a result of that. I began to see that there was some potential here. I mean, if I could turn out to be the wonderful, marvelous person that I am, and have been as messed up as she was when I was her age, surely she could grow up to be as wonderful and marvelous as I am. No, really, if I could give myself as much room as I have to give myself to live with myself, then certainly I could give her that much room. And begin to believe in her and see that she could become something beautiful in the eyes of God. So I eliminated prejudices. I decided I got to put these prejudices aside. I don't like what I see. It bugs me. But I'm gonna set that aside. And I'm going to believe in her. And in the process of this, there was some identifying, finding some mutual ground. And of course, a part of this process was to begin to talk and to listen to Kathy. And actually, I began to sense that she was looking for this anyway, because she was the kind of person who, when everybody went out for recess, she would just stay and sit at her desk on those days when I would stay and be frantically preparing for the next lesson in the 25 minutes that they were out for recess. So this may look good. I had all this setting up here, but my reality is probably 100 times worse than Melvin's reality in terms of preparedness. And it wasn't hard to get Kathy to talk. And she began to just reveal some of the fears that she had, some of the hurts that she experienced. And I began to sympathize with her, to hurt with her, really. And the Lord provided an opportunity. I wasn't praying for this, but I think something that you can inject somewhere along the line in between identify and sympathize and exhort is to begin to pray for opportunities. The Lord provided an opportunity. One day I went into the kitchen at the school, and here was Kathy with a jar of pickles, which were had been in a box to be sent to Belize to the mission. And here she was with this jar of pickles. She had opened them up and she was eating. I said, "Oh, you're eating pickles." She said, "Yeah." I said, "Where did those come from?" She said, "From that box." I said, "Did you ask someone?" "No," she said. "I did." She got real red. One of these people with fair skin gets splotches. Well, we just began to talk. And it was a really blessed time of being able to kind of begin to address some of the surface behaviors that were manifesting the underlying problems. And by the grace of God, I was at a place to deal at least reasonably well with Kathy. And she began to understand that my person was available to minister to her person. That this was a personality, with all its flaws and failures in the past, that was open to making a link to putting aside my individuality, the frustration I felt in the classroom, the irritation with this kind of boisterous behavior, to put aside my individuality in order to be a person for her person. To care, talk, to go to the scripture and try and find some basis for exhorting her to fear God and love Him, as Deuteronomy 10 says, is the route to whole person. And it was amazing, by the way, just on the pragmatic side of things, it was amazing what that series of events leading up to that one crisis event actually did for the classroom. Because once I opened myself up to care about her and to be available to her in that way, she could no longer act that way in the classroom. I mean, she would, but she would instantly recognize that I was there and that I wasn't buying it, but that I was determined to work on the behavior, to get behind the behavior and work on the person. And so she knew that I was there caring and noticing and willing to challenge that individuality that's outside of God in order to help her to move toward wholeness. And it helped in the classroom. Just a couple of reminiscences about teachers in the past, my own teachers. I think a good model, good biblical model, we won't get to it because of time, but a good biblical model for this process of setting aside prejudices, identifying, sympathizing, and then exhorting is the Pauline pastoral epistles. Look at the way that Paul relates to Timothy. And just notice Paul's efforts to connect with Timothy. He identifies with Timothy. He sympathizes with Timothy. And then he has the grounds for exhorting Timothy. And of course, the relationship there is much deeper and more long-standing than just those letters. But you can see a pattern there. When I was in first grade, I had a teacher named Miss Taylor, who was a real good first grade teacher. She really loved her students, and I knew that she loved me. And I remember in particular one time that I would like to share with you that demonstrated to me that Miss Taylor, even though I don't know that she was a Christian, she understood what it meant to go behind manifestational behaviors and get at the person. She was real kind to me. In fact, I had a crush on her. Because she was so kind to me. That's just, you know, as a little first grader, that was just the way it was. One day we were playing kickball, and I was wherever on the kickball diamond, and the ball came to me, and somebody was running to third base, and Melody Ibsen was on third base, and I had to throw the ball to Melody so she could get the person out. Well, I wound up and I threw that thing as hard as I could throw it and hit Melody in the midsection and double her over, because she wasn't expecting me to throw the ball that way. It was me. And I can't tell you today why in the world I did that. And Miss Taylor was watching this, and she didn't say anything. He went and comforted Melody, and I'm not sure what I did. I don't remember that clearly. But I do remember later on, I was at the water fountain by myself, and Miss Taylor came up and she said, "Why did you do that?" humility.
Why did you throw the ball like that?
I don't remember what I said. And then she said to me, you know, that just was out of character. You're such a sweet boy. You seem to be so kind to other children. I just don't understand why you did that. And as far as I know, that was the end of the discussion. But I remember that. And I don't remember very much from Melanie Gibson. And I went all the way through school with Melanie Gibson. And every time I saw her, I thought about that. And it worked on me. It worked on me to make me alert to just the need for mercy, the need for tenderness and compassion for other people. And that was an incident that even worked on me when I was 17 years old and living out of the will of God and in rebellion toward my parents. And that kind of thing would come back to me. One other incident. When I was in high school, I had a teacher for philosophy. His name was Charles. I can't remember his last name. But he and I were talking one day. He would just take me kind of along. He'd say, where are you going? After class, and I'd say, oh, I'm going to ceramics. And he'd say, oh, I'll walk with you. And he'd just walk. He'd just say, well, what are you doing today? You know, what's going on? And he'd ask me questions like, what do you want to be? And one day we got into one of these discussions, and I told him I
For the most current Faith Builders recordings, visit ChristianLearning.org. And for more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit the DocForLearning.org.